Amen. You can have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. When I come to the Christmas season every year, two thoughts come to my mind. One is God keeps His promises. The birth of the Savior was the fulfillment of a promise that had been made over the centuries, starting with Genesis 3 and moving forward. And He kept His promise. That Redeemer, that Messiah, that Savior, who was promised, did come. And so a corollary to that is, I can trust Him. He kept that promise. He's going to keep every other promise as well. So I can trust Him and have faith in Him. And that's something we struggle with sometimes, trust. And I know at the college, that's one of the things that we talk about with young people. Said, you know, the bottom line is you just need to trust the Lord. You trust the Lord. And that's a message that I need to hear constantly. I think in Mary, we'll see in her a real trust in the Lord as we work through this passage this morning. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will quicken it, illumine, help us to make the application that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I think as we work through this passage I said earlier, you're going to see Mary's trust in the Lord and her faith in the Lord. I think as we look at this, we'll understand how to trust God more deeply from Mary's example that she gives to us. And all of us face a crisis of faith sometimes or trial, and we struggle with trusting the Lord. And we don't understand what's going on. And sometimes when we don't understand, we find it difficult to trust, or when it's something or situations that seems beyond us or impossible, we find it hard. So we need to trust the Lord, whether it's a difficulty at home or a trial at work or an illness that just seems debilitating. One of the families of the church I was pastor in Eden, he contracted cancer, pretty aggressive cancer, and he took all the chemo and went through all the treatments, and then it seemed to be in remission. And then a couple of weeks ago, it came back in full force. But what I'm watching them and hearing from them is their trust. They're just trusting the Lord. And they are preaching a sermon to all of us that's powerful. It's one thing to say, I trust the Lord. It's another thing to trust the Lord. It's one thing to say, I have faith. It's another thing to exercise faith. And I think we'll see that in Mary's case. And see, the thing of it is, the Lord doesn't always remove our difficulties or our fears, but we can trust Him. We can trust Him. And He gives us that ability to do that. And so let's dive in the passage here. First, verses 26 and 37, there's a salutation to Mary. The messenger came in verse 26. The sixth month that he came, by the way, is not the sixth month of the year. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and we saw that in verse 36. That's significant. That's significant because his announcement has a backdrop of a miracle that's already happened. You remember Elizabeth and her husband were really past the years. In fact, it talks about her being barren, past the years of childbearing. And so the conception of that son, John, was a miracle. So with the backdrop of that miracle, the angel is going to be coming with another announcement. You know, we are all encouraged by what God does in the life of others. We really are. That's one of the reasons why we have testimony time in our church, so we can hear what God's doing. We had one fellow, bless his heart, Jerry. He would stand to give a testimony and say, "I just praise the Lord. I was here this week and I washed the buses and I swept out the buses." And I said, "Jerry, this is supposed to be a testimony about the Lord. This is not a bragamony." Oh, I forgot. But when someone gives a testimony about what God's doing in their life and really how he's met needs, that's an encouragement. And so Mary could be encouraged by this. And so the same angel that announced Elizabeth's pregnancy to Zechariah is going to tell her about what's coming in her life. So when he came, this was a sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. He came Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth is not a big town. It's a small village about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So this is a small, insignificant town, and that's where this great announcement will be made. And a lot of times we focus on the grandiose, and God is in the small things and the little things. And, you know, if we were making an announcement of this sort, we would have gone to the capital city. We would have just had all this fanfare. But God is in the little things. And so why did he come? Well, he came to deliver a message to her that was really important. And he said to her in verse 28, "Thou art highly favored." Not because of her merit, okay? Not because of who she was. She's favored because of the grace of God. And it's God's grace. Mary's not someone to be worshipped or certainly not to be prayed to, but she was a godly woman, but it was God's grace that made her what she was. And so she had done nothing to receive the honor of giving birth of Messiah. God showed grace to her. It's only by God's grace that you and I are what we are, and it's by God's grace we're not what we could be. I think often what I could be, you know, had I not got saved at 17, and I know the path that I was headed and the direction I was going down, and I certainly wouldn't be standing behind a pulpit teaching Sunday school. And thankful for God's grace, God's amazing grace. And so, and he said to her, you're highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Well, praise the Lord for that. And the Lord was with her just as he's with us. And this is an important way to begin this announcement that the Lord's with you. And sometimes we forget. I mean, we know that in our head that the Lord is with us, but we don't let that translate into life. And we don't live that way sometimes. We have to stop and say, wait a minute. Yesterday we were at the nursing home having a service, and a dear lady was really struggling. She said, "I feel so alone." And so Martha was able to talk to her at some length after the service, and she said, "Well, I understand what you're saying, but you know you really aren't alone." And she just got saved a few months ago at one of our services at the nursing home. So we praise the Lord for that. But she said, "I just feel so alone." She said, "You're not alone." She said, "What do you mean? The Lord's with you." "I never thought of that." Well, she's new in the Lord. She didn't think about that. She said, "You can talk to him anytime." Wow. What an encouragement. Well, it is an encouragement. He's always with us. And we've all been through times when we thought we were alone, then we realized we weren't alone. It may have been in a hospital room. It may be a time of great sorrow. uncertainty, but you said, you know what? God's here. He is here. I remember being in hospital rooms, and I thought, you know, Lord, I know you're here. And what a wonderful truth that the Lord is with us. He's with Mary. He's certainly with you today as a believer. So there's a messenger. Then there's a message, verses 29 through 33. So look in verse 29. He's going to give some assurance to her. She said she was troubled. She was troubled. She seemed to be troubled by the saying of the angel. And because he had just said, you're highly favored. He hasn't really gotten to the message yet. He's already just saying, you're really blessed. You're highly favored by the Lord. And this is a greeting. And the word trouble there has the idea of, by the way, it only appears here in the New Testament, means to be stirred up or to be confused or perplexed. She's probably thinking, what are you talking about? Highly favored. I'm a nobody. Well, that's not true. She is a somebody. She knows the Lord, and you and I may think we're a nobody, but we are a somebody. We're a child of God, and sometimes we think, I can't, and that's true, but he can. A lot of times when God wants us to do something, we think, whoa, are you sure? I remember when God called me to preach, I thought, he must have dialed the wrong number. Well, the Lord doesn't dial the wrong number, you know. I said, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure about this? And we often respond like that, but she was troubled by that. And so we feel unworthy sometimes. She said, I can't teach Sunday school, or I can't work with children, or I can't do this, or I can't go through this. I just don't feel adequate. Well, we're not. That's the whole point. But the Lord enables us. So you may feel unworthy today, but yet the Lord can enable you. So you can imagine how Mary must have felt. And so she feels so unworthy. So what would your reaction have been? Let's say you were Mary. What would you have said or thought? I think I would probably have been the same way. I'm like, oh, what are you thinking about? What are you talking about? So look at verse 30 here. He said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So many times when our Lord was here on the earth, I haven't counted the number of times he would do this, but so many times he'd say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why did he have to say that? Because they were fearful, that's why. And there's a tendency on our part as humans to be fearful. So he told Mary not to fear. Same thing had been said to Zacharias when he got the news of the birth of his son. And he reminded her that she had found favor or grace with God. You ought to be fearful because God's grace is evident. You're the recipient of that grace. And, you know, the human response to the unknown or the human response to things we don't understand is fear. Fear and faith start with the same letter, but that's about the only thing they have in common. I can't have fear and trust in God. I can't have faith in God and trust in God and still be fearful. I can't. The one dispels the other. So if I'm fearful, fear paralyzes. It really is like, what's that expression? The deer seeing the headlights, you know, and blind. That's what fear does. It just paralyzes us. And instead of being fearful, we can trust the Lord. We can have faith. And so we can trust God even when we don't understand and we're afraid. And a lot of times we don't understand all the details. Of course we can't. We just see a small piece of the pie. The Lord sees the whole pie. I just see what's happening here, and he sees the whole picture. And I don't always understand. And so I fear sometimes. And so we don't need to be afraid because of his presence, his grace. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You see, here's the thing about faith. It's not an emotion. I just don't feel it. Well, it's a choice. It's like love. The psalmist said, I will trust in thee. I choose to trust in him. Even when things are uncertain, when I'm fearful, I'm going to trust him. I make that choice. And a lot of times we want feelings to make the choice for us. I feel like I can trust God on this. Yeah, I feel like I can do that. Wrong approach. If you decide to trust God, your feelings can catch up. They will. They will. It might take a while, but they'll catch up. But don't let the feelings run ahead. Don't let them be the locomotive. They need to be the caboose in the train. And fear wants to cripple us and have the last word in our lives. And wants us to listen and don't trust God. Our flesh is, well, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? How's this going to work out? I don't know. I just can't figure this out. I'm scared to death. Don't let fear have the last word. Let faith have the last word. God's presence should win over fear every time. Every time. And so, how has God calmed your fears in times of uncertainty? Well, one thing is He uses His Word. God's Word can speak to our hearts and reassure us and remind us of things that we know but need to be reminded again of. As I talk with Him in prayer. By the way, prayer is not just talking to, it's listening to as well. As you're in prayer, you can listen to what God's saying to you. And so in the next passage here, Gabriel's going to explain the reason Mary is chosen. So here's this announcement, verses 31 through 33. And so look at verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 7:14. It's really interesting because I was reading in Isaiah this morning, my devotion, so it sort of tied together. So she's told that the baby's name would be Jesus. And this is a powerful truth. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, or Jehovah saves. And of course, Mary is a godly woman, so she probably recognizes the significance of what's being said here. And this name describes his role as in the plan of God. And so this is an amazing announcement. Jesus, this baby that you're going to have will be called Jesus. And there are several things that he says about him. He says, you bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. In verse 32, shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. So there's about four things he says about this baby. Jesus would be great above all else, above all others. He will be great. And he's one that they have been looking for generations. He'll be the greatest. He'll be great because he was the Son of the Highest. This is God incarnate, God in flesh, Emmanuel. I think sometimes we just let that go over our head and we think that God came and dwelt among us. Came and dwelt among us so he could dwell within us. Emmanuel. And he's uniquely different than anyone ever born on this earth. He is the Son of God. Emmanuel. And we celebrate that. And of course, Isaiah prophesied of that. And here it is coming to pass. It said the Lord God would give Jesus the throne of his father David. And so David had been promised an eternal reign back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that he had been promised that, and now this is going to be fulfilled. Let's look back in the Old Testament just for a second. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, find verse 12. And verse 12. This is a promise that was made to David, and it's going to be fulfilled. 2 Samuel 7:12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I had put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Here's another example of many where God makes a promise and God keeps a promise. This book is full of promises. It's also full of fulfillment of those promises. And the ones yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Those to Israel, those to the church, those to believers. And so again, I say Christmas reminds us of promise kept. Promise kept. There used to be this movement, I think it's still in existence, but it sort of waned. Promise keepers. I think it was a men's movement. And they had big things. But anyway, God was the first promise keeper. He really was. And he keeps his promises. And I need to remember that. I need to be reminded of that. And my challenge to you today is you go through this Christmas season, think about the fact that God made a promise and God kept a promise. And God will keep all promises he's made in his word. And so Jesus will fulfill this promise that was made to David. And, of course, no earthly ruler could ever do this. And he had established his kingdom, and it'll be spiritual and eternal. And God kept his word. So Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob forever, forever. And so he follows in the line of these kings of Israel. So let's go back to Luke now and look at verse 34. Mary said, "How shall this be?" See, not a man. So how shall this be? So what attitude's Mary revealing with her question here? What's the attitude here? Brother Scovel, you're saying it. Doubt. How can this be? Well, you got to admit, this is pretty far-fetched. This is miraculous, he said. I never know, man. How in the world is this going to happen? How is this going to be? Well, there's an angel of God telling her this is what God has said, but she doubts. Do you ever doubt that God can? Do you ever doubt what he says in his word? Well, we have to all say, yeah, I'm guilty. And that's the response of our flesh, and we don't want to be too hard on Mary because, I mean, this is a powerful example. I mean, this is a powerful announcement, and she's hearing this word, and she's going, I mean, talking about a shock, this had to be a shock. And, of course, she's doubtful. And I need to be careful in my responses to what God tells me. And so what are some things that come in our life or obstacles that prevent us from trusting God in our lives? What are some things that could happen to us? I'm going to let you respond. What are some things that come in our life that prevent us from trusting him or cause us to doubt? What are some things? Health, our health issues, absolutely. How am I going to get through this? What's happening to me? Health issues, what else? Yeah, finances. That's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure when you maybe you lost your job or maybe something happened that beyond your control. It's not because you've been foolish or not a good steward, and it's just the finances, the bomb's falling out. What am I going to do? Anything else? Sometimes it's children, you know. I know in the churches I pastored, godly families look like godly families to me. Their children just seem to be turning against everything. That was a hard thing. And so these are all circumstances. But circumstances really should not dictate to us our response to God. Because does he change when circumstances change? No. He's the same before that event came down the pike as he will be during and after. He is the unchanging God. Unfortunately, sometimes my view of God is colored by what's happening to me or maybe what's not happening to me. And that can cause us to be fearful or doubtful. And so she's wondering, how can this be? And then, of course, the angel is going to respond to her in verse 35. The angel answered and said, "Unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." So he answers her question, tells her what's going to happen, and it'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the method. And so he encouraged her to trust the power of God. God's going to do this. God's going to do this. In other words, it's not something you're going to do. It's not something humanly possible. God's going to do this. I guess a bottom line way of putting this, God's going to do the impossible. She doubted because this is impossible. Well, yeah, humanly speaking, it is impossible. That's the whole point. And a lot of times God allows us in his providence and by his direction to be in a circumstance or situation where there is no way I can make this happen, or there's no way I can get this thing to work out. I can't do it. I don't know anybody else can. But the issue is God is a God of the impossible. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And so he said the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And so Jesus conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's miraculous. It's a miracle. And God is the God of the miraculous. And that's another thing we tend to forget. God is still the same God. He still does miracles, and he still can do that which is beyond our understanding. He said the highest would overshadow Mary. And the word here has the idea of the holy, the mighty presence of the Lord. It's sort of like when the cloud covered the tabernacle, and like the cloud of God's glory that covered the Mount of Transfiguration. So the result of the Spirit's activity in Mary's life would be a child would be born. And he's not going to be any ordinary child, but the Son of God. And he talked about it being this holy thing because he was set apart and different from any other baby that had ever been born. So only God's power could do this miracle. And so that's hard for Mary to take all this in, I'm sure. It's hard for her to take it in, but it's a miracle. Verses 36 through 37 talks about the miracle. So look at verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. He reminded her that Elizabeth, who was elderly or older and was past the point of childbearing, was barren, was in her sixth month of her pregnancy. And so, again, as I said earlier, this is an example of the power of God. The fact that her cousin was carrying a child was a miracle. And the miracle happened there, and the miracle is going to happen in her life as well. And so, look in verse 37. For with God, what's the word there? For with God, what's the word? Everybody tell me. Nothing. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You know what nothing means? Nothing means nothing. And with God, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible. And that's something I need to meditate on quite a bit. So Gabriel made an incredible pronouncement to her when he said to her, you know what, Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Because she had to think that this is impossible. This is not going to happen. But with God, the impossible becomes possible. And so many times I've said, you know, there's no way that'll happen. There's no way that can work out. And then I have to catch myself, that's not true. Because with God, the impossible can become possible for his glory. It can. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were told the same thing in Genesis 8:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer to that is no. But so many times I live like, you know, well, there's no way, there's no answer, there's no help, there's no hope, this is too hard. And I need to stop and think, no, that's not true. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, and he can do the impossible. He can. I know that. We've all seen that. Most of us have walked this journey with the Lord long enough. We could all stand and say, you know, I want to tell you what the Lord did. I want to show you how he provided. We could go on and on and on. But sometimes as we move down, away from that, we get spiritual amnesia. You know, we forget. That's why the songwriter said, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And because I think we forget at times. So these are really needed words for us, that God can do the impossible. There's nothing too hard for him. And you may be facing something right now and think, I don't know how this is going to pan out. I don't know how this is going to work out. Well, you don't. And you know, I have to remind myself, I really don't have to know that. See, here's the thing that causes us fear and doubt. We don't know the last chapter of the book. We don't know how this particular situation, you know, if you got a mystery, you think, I'm going to look at the back of the book. Oh, yeah, it turns out really good. Okay, that's fine. Well, I don't know that. But you know what? You know the one who does know that. He knows that. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And everything's going to be okay for his glory. So we've been in situations we felt like things are impossible. And no matter what it is, it's not. Let God have the last word and not your fear. Not your doubts. Let God's word be the last one. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So, let me ask you some questions to answer yourself. How do you approach prayer when you're confused about God's plan? What do you talk to Him? How do you come to Him? A lot of people, when they are paralyzed with fear, you know what they do? They don't pray. They just sort of back away, and they're just like, they're frozen in time, or like, oh, I don't know what to do. And I'll say to people, so what, have you been praying about this? I don't even know what to say. I said, well, say something. That's better than nothing. Just engage. Let God speak to your heart. And approach Him in prayer. And so how can we live like nothing's impossible with God? How can you do that? Well, I think you move ahead in faith and in trusting Him and not falling apart. You know, people watch us, whether it be our family or people around us, and it's a wonderful time for God to be glorified through our trial or through our difficulty as we trust Him. So Mary's taking all this in. What does she do with all this? Because here, just think about it. Now she's engaged. Now she finds out she's pregnant. She's going to be pregnant. She's going to be having a baby. And this is to be the Messiah. What in the world? What's going to happen? You're looking at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And she said, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. What she did here, she submitted and surrendered God's will. In other words, she's saying, whatever the Lord wants, I'm okay with that. And that's a big commitment, because this is going to be a hard path to walk down for a few months. But she said, I want what God wants, and I want to do what He wants. So she took her place as a servant of the Lord. And she said, be it unto me. And so, and she wasn't doing this reluctant. She, well, I guess if I have to, I'll do it. Okay, all right. No. She does this willingly because, and I believe there's a joyous surrender here. So Mary said God could do with her according, she said, according to thy word. Whatever you want. And I tell, you know, a lot of us in here work with students, and I tell them, I say, you know what the bottom line here is? You need to know the will of God. You need to be in the will of God. I get tickled, and I wouldn't say this to them. They come. I have students come by, and you probably do, some of you other men, and they'll say, oh, pray for me. I need a wife. I said, really? Yeah, I've got to have a wife. I said, that's not your greatest need. It's not. I said, no, that's not your greatest need. Well, what is it? Your greatest need is to be in the will of God. Your greatest need is to be there. Now, I'm not saying that's not a need, but I'm saying that's not your greatest need. Oh, see, if you're in God's will, everything else will fall in place. He'll lead you. He'll take care of you. But make sure you're there first, and that you're not on a crusade to make some things happen. And we need to be in God's will and where He wants us to be. You know what? That I know by personal experience, that the place of perfect freedom and joy and peace is in God's will. And other people may not understand. They may not. They say, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing the will of God. Are you sure? Well, I'm sure. But that's a place of real freedom. And Mary's free because she has submitted and surrendered to the will of God. And so she said, according to thy word. How about you? Are you in the place that you should be? And I say, by being in the will of God, we think of, you know, what we're doing by way of vocation, at least young people by vocation. I said, no, I'm thinking about something deeper and more substantial than that. What about your walk with God? Are you walking with Him? That's being in the will of God. All these other things flow out of that. And so are we in God's will? And then as He brings things across our path, are we willing to submit to them? So she joyfully submitted to the Word of God. So what did Mary have to surrender to God in order to join Him in His plans? Well, probably her dreams. That was not what she had planned for this engagement and marriage. That was not part of her plan, obviously, nor part of her dreams. And sometimes God changes our plans. He reworks our dreams. He gives us new dreams and new vision. But are we willing to put that aside and embrace what He wants for us to do in our life? Well, she was. She was. She really was. So how do you approach prayer when you're confused about God's plan? Well, she really approaches, you know what? Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And the Lord is taking us all different places at different times in our life. We go through seasons of life. And God's way is perfect. God's way is right. God's way is the one that really He has laid out for His glory and in my good too. Another thing I got to remember is God's will is to put me in the place where I can effectively give glory to Him, because that's the overarching purpose of all that we do, to glorify Him. And so His will puts me in the place where that can be accomplished. And I need to be okay with that. I need to be okay with that. And so, again, I ask you the question, how can we live like nothing is impossible with God? Now, I think our reactions to what happens or what's happening around us really indicates our heart that God can. But some, whether it's a little thing or a huge thing, now this is a huge thing with Mary. But sometimes it's the little things that rattle us and unnerve us and blindside us and taking away from us our trusting in God and our faith in Him. And sometimes when I think something's going wrong, I think, oh, why did that happen? And then in just a little while, I see that something comes along or someone comes along, and I thought, now I understand. Now I understand. The Lord was directing in order to do something for His own glory and for my good. So I hope as you go in this Christmas season, remember a couple things just to remind you. One is God keeps His promises. Whenever you look at a manger scene, you see the little baby in the manger, remember, God kept His promise. Secondly, remember that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Pastor Stevens, would you?